You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Now,
a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39 through 55. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're in the final Sunday of our series, What Makes Christmas a Carol? And one of the things here that we need to know and that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks is that Christmas consumerism has very little to do with what happens in the stores. I mean, we love to point the finger at what happens in the stores and say, oh my gosh, I cannot believe how consumeristic it's all become, and it's all about capitalism, and it's all about buying and selling, and it's all about the hustle and bustle. And I think as Christians, whenever we want to level a rebuke of the culture, we have to ask ourselves, if we were doing what we're supposed to be doing, would this be happening outside of the church? If we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, would this have happened? Because I think that consumerism doesn't start on Christmas in Macy's or Amazon, but it starts when we come to church for an experience, but we don't come to church to be formed. We want to eat and drink and transact and experience. We want to pay our tithe. We want to give our time. We want to come to the church and offer ourselves in transaction for an experience that makes me feel better. And then the gas runs out by Saturday. I need to come back again and do it again. There's the ghost with the water in there again. Anybody ever travel in the car with a pack of plastic water bottles and you hear it squeaking just a little bit and it makes you crazy? I have ADHD, so that just happened when I heard that sound, but I thought of every car ride on vacation with water in the car. Anyway, consumerism. We need to show up here not saying I want an experience, but we need to show up here saying I need to be formed. I need to leave here with new muscles, new emotional muscles, new mental muscles, new worship muscles, new devotion muscles, new humility muscles. Anybody can use a little humility in their life? More fun. Anybody know anybody who could use a little bit of humility in their life? Yeah. Anybody know anybody who could use a little more patience? Anybody need a little more patience? It's fine if we come here and have an experience, but it's better if we leave formed. A few nights ago, Theodore, once again, this kid hasn't slept a full night in 3 years. He's 3 years old. Me and Jacqueline are what we like to call awake. All the time. I'm sitting in his room, 3:30 in the morning, and I'm praying. And I said, "Lord, you could do a lot of things. Make this kid go to sleep." And I promise you, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "I will not help him go to sleep, but I'll help you learn to be the kind of man who can stay awake." It's not what I asked, though. I'm like, "God, that's a great talking point, and we can discuss that. But I would like him to go to sleep." He's like, "No. You need to learn how to be the kind of dad who can stay awake in the night seasons. You need to learn to be the kind of dad who can endure some suffering and be bigger than the situation." And again, you know me, I'm like, "You need to be a dad who can endure anything." But that's the difference between if he fell asleep, it would have been an experience. If I prayed, "Lord, help this kid fall asleep," and he fell asleep, it would be an experience. But what happened was I had an encounter. And the encounter was, I want you to leave this room differently, not him. I want you to be the kind of dad who's soft at night, who's gentle at night, who's patient and long-suffering and moves slow at night. Because this kid, when he gets older, is going to have more strenuous situations than this. And he's going to need a dad who knows how to walk in the dark. Formation versus experience. For the last 7 years, Jacqueline and I have tried to remove from our thinking any notion of instantaneous healing from God, instantaneous success, instantaneous moves, instantaneous breakthroughs. You can have a breakthrough, but if your character is not formed, you will fall back into what you broke through and need another breakthrough. If you have been praying for breakthroughs for your entire life, maybe God is saying, stop praying for the breakthrough. Start praying for the character to not need them so much. Instant culture, AI, instantaneous answers, good ones. On-demand movies and shows. Do you remember when we had to say, what time does the show come on? Do you remember when, like, during the show, like, if you ever tried to watch a 90s or early 2000s show on Netflix with no ads, we realized that those shows were actually built for anticipation, the previously on, and whenever you would watch the season finale, you'd be like, I have to wait 4 months, 5 months to find out if these two get back together? I don't know. Even HBO Max got it right when Game of Thrones came out. They didn't drop the whole series in one data dump. They put one out a week. Because there's this way in which when we binge and we want things instantaneously given to us, we lose all sense of anticipation and we just consume. I suggest everybody save some money and get all of your subscriptions with ads. So for 2 minutes, you have to say, God, I wonder what's going to happen. It's funny, but here's the reality. We want to have relationships with no ads. We want to have marriages with no ads. I want my marriage to work. I don't want Jacqueline to have to tell me everything she needs all the time. I don't want her to tell me more towards ads what I need all the time. I don't know what's going on with Amazon, but those ads on Amazon Prime are getting very specific all of a sudden. It sounds like I'm married to it. Very specific. It knows me. But there's a sense where commercials, ads, they made us slow down. Now, when one of them pops on, I grab my phone. We have to fill the space. We can't just wait. The problem with it all, I'm not this old guy just talking about it. I have every subscription. I have them all. That's cool. I love watching TV. But here's the problem. When we are formed by instant culture, we then slowly, whether we want to admit it or not, begin to think that our relationships and the people in our lives will act the same way. When Theodore wants to watch TV, I can't just put on a show anymore. He's like, over, 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 up, down, over. Find the little box. And I'm like, yeah, whatever happened to just like programming, just regular? This comes on at 3:30. You can't watch it now. He's like, no, we can just go over, over. Now I can watch it. I'm worried that we feel that way about each other. If I just point and click a little bit in my marriage, it'll get better. Why is this person taking so long to start treating me better? Why is the finances taking so long to bounce back? Why are people taking so long? Why is this promotion taking so long? We're cultivating instant realities, and it's not healthy. Instant culture, one, is not personally sustainable. Instant anything is rooted in performance, which means we have to do more, we have to go faster, we have to be louder, and you can even see it sometimes in the way that we pray. We pray for things, and it's almost like if we don't get loud, and we need to start jumping, and we need to start clapping, and we need to start screaming, because when we make enough noise, like fallen parents, God will cave in. There's points where my kids are like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, fine, have the candy. Gosh, please be quiet. And I feel like we think God's like that. Oh, he'll wait us out. Yell, scream, stomp, jump, twirl, wave flags, run around the church, give an offering, and he will wait you out. It's not instant. Instant culture is not relationally sustainable. It makes us disintegrated. It disintegrates us. It makes us disintegrated. We end up like the Egyptians in the Bible. We end up like the people of Israel in Egypt, just making bricks with no Sabbath, because it has to keep going, and it has to be better than the last time, and it has to be faster than the last time. And if the resolve doesn't come quickly, then we're doing something wrong, and it starts to put pressure and resentment on relationships. Why isn't this turning around? Maybe we're not meant for each other. And it's not character covered. Most of our passionate walk with the Lord gets stunted because of our blessings, not because of our trials. When our relationship with God grows cold, it's mostly because our blessings have taken our attention, not our trials. When we go through it, our spiritual life gets hot again. When we get blessed long enough, Jesus becomes a part of our to-do list algorithm. He's there, but not there. I instantaneously became a parent when Sophia was born. I'm still becoming a father. You hear me? I instantaneously became a spouse when I said I do. I'm still becoming a husband. I instantaneously became the leader of this church when I said I will. I'm still becoming a pastor. Nobody say amen to that. You guys are jerks sometimes, you know that? Thank you, Alan, my brother-in-law. Meant for adversity. John, in my office afterwards. I'll show you that I've become a little bit of a pastor. We'll meet. I don't know where you were or how you were when you became a Christian, but you instantaneously became a Christian. But you're still becoming a disciple of Jesus. And we need to lean into the still becoming parts. Some of us are only parents, but we're not becoming mothers and fathers. Some of us are only spouses, but we're not learning to become husbands and wives. Some of us are siblings, but we're not learning to become brothers and sisters. Some of us are Christians, but we're not apprentices of Jesus. Last week, it said the crowd said to John, "What shall we do?" And the soldiers said to John, "What shall we do?" And the priest said to John, "What shall we do?" If Jesus' life is not making its way into the acute, actual realities of my specific self, then I'm a Christian, but I might not be a disciple. And Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make Christians. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. I don't want people who just chose me. I want people who are becoming like me. Like me. But as we did this, as we talked about process over instantaneous living, a category came up over the last 7 years that has existed all along that none of us want to live into. None of us want to realize this is true, including me. And that is, if everything is a process, then a new category shows up to us that is called the unresolved. When things are breakthrough healing, breakthrough provision, breakthrough promotion, there's no unresolved. It's often then it's on. But when we embrace a God who shows up as a fetus, is birthed into the world as an infant, grows among us like a plant, starts a ministry slowly, culminates the ministry in a death, waits 3 days and rises from the dead, waits 50 days and then sends his spirit, and the church goes through the same infancy process that Jesus went through, and then we get born again and we go through the same infancy process that Jesus went through. Everything about Jesus speaks to process over anything instantaneous. His life is process. Christmas is on December 26th. To us, Christmas is over, but Christmas is the beginning of the gospel. It's the start of a process. But when you embrace process living, processional living, we now have this ugly reality called the unresolved. How many love being in unresolved issues? How many love having an issue with somebody and you can't talk to them right away? Do you, Jacqueline and I, when we binge-watch shows, I'm going to hang out with the shows thing for a while. When we binge-watch shows, there's something we call the black hole of death, and that is when we sit down to watch a show, and it's the second-to-last episode of that season. If it's the second-to-last episode, you watch it, and you're like, we got to watch the last episode. This is good. And then you watch the last episode, and you're like, we have to watch episode one of the next season. Now we have to stay here for 3 hours. But back in the day, you had to wait at least a week for the season finale, and then 6 months. It was unresolved. I just got to know what happened. Anybody remember Lost? Ended terribly. No one knows how it ended. You could rewatch it 50 times. You still don't know what happened. Took 10 years of our lives, and no one knows what happened. That's my regular life. I'm watching you to figure out something that's not my normal life. What happened was Lost got popular in the height of the origination of the online blog. So the producers of Lost had a new phenomenon. As the show was climaxing, they were able to read in real time our thoughts about the show. So they started writing, based on what we were saying in blogs, they started writing new layers into the show. And when they got to the last season, they couldn't resolve it all. So they had to pick one or two very odd and confusing storylines to close, and it ended terribly. Because it just, everybody was talking so much about wanting, I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. And they wrote too many storylines in. There's something about having to wait and anticipate that makes the thing, when it comes, not just more enjoyable, but more meaningful. More meaningful. But what do we do in the unresolved? It causes, I think, three questions. One, will it or I always be this way? I know healing is a process, but there's a point. You ever get to the point at the beginning of healing when you're like, this is going to be great, even if it's a process, I can't wait, bags packed, going to go down the road of this healing, and then like 7 years later, you're like, I have nothing left in the backpack, no water, no food. Is this journey of healing, am I just always going to be this way? Is this situation just always going to be, is this my lot in life? Do I have to just accept this as what is going to be? Sometimes we get to the point where we say, what's the point of the effort at all? What's the point of even trying? I've been in this for 40 years. What's the point of trying? I've prayed for these kids. They're the worst. What's the point of trying? And I think maybe the question that we all ask when it's not resolving is, am I useful? Hey. What's up? You own the place now, basically. Bye. Carlos, everybody. Wonderful dad. Everybody's as good. Am I impactful? Does my life have any meaning? We go down that rabbit hole of despair. But here's the thing. And I begin the long journey of closing with this. On my notes, it's actually my last point, but it is going to be a minute. But it's, you know, we have to stop getting so pragmatic that we forget that when we're dealing in the things of God, we're dealing in the supernatural. It can't just be X's and O's. There's got to be that little something that we can't describe that happens because it's God we're dealing with. You all know one of my favorite authors, pastors, friends is Dr. Chris Green. And Dr. Green said, it's not that somebody rose from the dead that makes Easter special. It's who rose from the dead. He said, if Adolf Hitler rose from the dead, we wouldn't be celebrating it. It's not the resurrection of the dead that makes it exciting. It's who. It's that love itself rose from the dead. Amen? Right? It's our victorious Redeemer who rose from the dead. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it exciting. And so the reality is, it's not what I'm going through or that I can get out of it. It's who's with me the whole time that matters. That's what matters. And when it's God we're talking about, some things can happen in the same actions that anybody else can undertake. It's different with us. It's different. You could cast your net to the both sides of the boat all night long. And when Jesus says, I have an idea of how we're going to catch fish, cast your net into the water, you're like, excuse me, that's condescending. We've done this all night. But when he says it, it's different than when you chose to do it. Sometimes we're looking for new actions when really we just need to wait for God to tell us to do the thing we always do. And when he says, get up early and pray, it's going to be different. When he says, hug that person, it's going to be different. When he says, be merciful to your boss or that coworker, it's going to be different. Well, I've tried to do that already, but when he tells you to do it on the way to work, then it's different. So here's Mary and Elizabeth. Mary, very young and pregnant. Elizabeth, impossibly old and pregnant. Just at the beginning of process, nowhere near the end, nowhere near the resolve. They're pregnant with something. It hasn't even fully manifested itself or showed up into the world yet. They're in process. They're at the beginning. They're in the mid part of a process. And we think they'll never be able to be who they're fully going to be until their boys are born, until their boys come into their full ministry, and then fulfillment. But the good news of Advent week 4 is that because it's God who's in you in the process, you can be unresolved and still bear fruit that you will bear one day in the future. You can be unresolved because the mission growing in you, although unresolved, the healing happening in you, although unresolved, the formation happening in you, although unresolved, the working through trauma and injuries from the past, although unresolved, because it's God doing it, there will be moments and flashes of fulfillment in the midst of the process, and God knows we need that, and he gives that to us. Mary shows up, makes haste to go to Elizabeth. Makes haste is interesting phrase for Luke to use because it's the same phrase that's used when it says the Israelites left Egypt in haste. Mary wasn't just running to Elizabeth. She needed to have some sort of deliverance in her life. She needed to know that this thing that's going to cause a lot of problems for me and my husband, this pregnancy that happened, that is from God, because that answer always works in a fight. Why are you looking at that? How'd you get pregnant? God got me pregnant. Like, this is not your best argument. And it's only ever worked once. So never try it. But she's not just running to somebody. She's like, I need somebody to give me a word that can set me free in this thing that I'm going through. Has anybody ever run to a friend before? And you're like, I just need you to say something over my life. And when they do, it is amazing. Do we have that friend that we can run to and know that we're not going to get flattered, we're going to be given a word? Anybody can flatter you. Only a true friend can give you a word. She walks in and presumably says, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, oh, whoa. As soon, and this is interesting, as soon as we heard your voice, Mary, she doesn't say, as soon as the baby in you showed up. She said, as soon as I heard your voice, the baby inside me leapt, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Fast forward 30, 40 years, 50 years. The apostles will walk into countries, homes, churches, read the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, 11, 12, 13. He walks in and says greetings, and the Holy Spirit falls on the place. That's the work of Jesus, yes? That's the work of Christ in Peter, yes? Well, Christ is still 3-6 months old in Mary, and when Mary walks in and says hello, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit the way everybody will be 30 or 40 years from now, because the unfinished reality in her is actually giving finished work through her already. You don't have to wait for resolve when you know the one who the one is in you that's resolving you. It's possible that what will one day be in your life can start to sneak through now. What does Elizabeth say? How is it that the mother of my Lord would grace me with her presence. She doesn't say, how is it that my cousin would come over? How is it that the mother of God just came into my house? Well, that's really interesting that she said that. That's called, and everybody repeat after me, epiphany. She had an epiphany. She saw Mary and said, behold, the mother of God. She's seen Mary a lot. She knows who Mary is. But this time, Mary walks in and she says, whoa, I wasn't ready for the soil that God would grow from to show up in my house. If Jesus is the vine, does the Bible say he is? Then Mary's the soil that the vine grew out of. And Elizabeth is picking up on it. Well, why is that interesting? Because the baby in her at the time will grow up with Jesus, will know him, friends, playmates, got into trouble together, rambunctious, probably didn't sleep. And one day, after knowing him so well, Jesus will walk by and John, Elizabeth's son, will say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You've seen him 100 times, thousands of times. Festivals, Passovers, feasts, we've hung out. But this time, Jesus walks by and John will say, behold, repeat after me, epiphany. He will say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it interesting that Elizabeth's fully mature fruit one day will have an epiphany about Jesus, and Elizabeth is having the same epiphany about Mary while the fruit is still unresolved? Behold, the Mother of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Mother of God. You don't have to be healed for your healing work to heal others through you. You don't have to get to the finish line to bring goodness into other people's lives. You ready? You could still be broke, messed up, but as long as you're in process, your fulfillment, which will be one day, can sneak into the moment now, and you can live a fulfilled life while you're still in the unresolved. And everybody said, that's the Christmas story. But what's happening there? Friends ran to each other is what's happening there. Let's compliment Joseph for a second. He's the kind of husband who frees his wife to be able to make haste to somebody else pregnant, not by him. Is this a good dude? He's a really good dude. Joseph is a really good dude. Ladies, Joseph is a good dude. Men, Joseph's a really, really good dude. This show goes differently. If it's Real Housewives of Ancient Israel, this goes very differently. It's a very different story. It's a very different story, but Joseph is the kind of person who's like, yeah. She's like, all right, here's the thing. Remember the whole conversation about me getting pregnant? It's not from you, it's from God. I want to leave now. I'm going to put you on Find Friends is what I'm going to do. He lets her go. Zechariah submits to his wife as to what they're going to name their child. They're not going to name him after all the Zecharias. His name shall be John. See, these are people mutually submitting and serving each other. That's what makes vision possible. That's what makes your mission turn into reality. That's what makes your visions and dreams happen, is when you have people around you who free you to be a little crazy and they support you in it. Mary, the younger, everybody say younger, runs to Elizabeth. She affirms Elizabeth by running to somebody who's older than she is. You could go through the stories in the Bible. When people who are young give advice to people who are young, terrible things happen. I want my kids to get advice from you one day, not their friends. Most of you, some of you I want, four or five of you I would love. George, I would love you to give. Mary runs to somebody older than she is. It's affirmation. Everybody say affirmation. What helps us through the unresolved? What allows the gift in me, before it's out before it happens to begin happening in me is affirmation. I want everybody to hear these next few things I'm going to say. I want everybody to hear this. This is unbelievably important. First, Mary affirms Elizabeth. And let me say this about affirmation. You can compliment or rebuke behaviors, but you always affirm the person. That hit like a lead balloon. I'll say, what does that even mean? That phrase is ridiculous. I don't even know why I just said it. Anyway, ADHD again. If we affirm behaviors, we're not affirming the person and we're creating idolatry. You compliment or chastise or rebuke or teach behaviors, but everybody's value is not in the behavior. It's in who they are made by God in his image. So we compliment and rebuke behaviors, which we need to do, but we always affirm the person. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say that after Jesus turned water into wine, I would have. He didn't say that after Jesus rose Lazarus. He said it just because Jesus was there. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. I didn't do anything yet. It's not what I said. You're my beloved son. Why? Because you're my son. It's Jesus. It's the heart of God that told the story of the prodigal son. The father, regardless of his obedient older son or his disobedient younger son, loved them both the same and made himself available to both of them the same. In the older brother's obedience, the father was there. In the younger brother's disobedience, say it with me, the father was there. He didn't leave or go. He rebuked and he complimented, but he affirmed his boys. He affirmed his boys for who they are. If our friends, if our children, if our spouses, if people we know do something right, we affirm them, not the behavior. Compliment the behavior, affirm them. If they do something wrong, the phrase is not, look what you've become. The phrase is, this is not who you are. Who you are is good. Father Kenneth Tanner, look him up. He said this morning in a quick little post on a Substack, he said, we do not have a sinful nature. We have a human nature that's been attacked by sin. Religion, specifically Christianity, has made us feel like we're garbage. We do not have an innate sinful nature. Our nature has been perverted into one. But we, to God, have always been his children. That's why in Luke's gospel, there's the only reverse genealogy in the entire Bible that starts at the current moment and goes backwards, and it ends with, and Adam, the son of God, not the son of perdition. He affirms Adam, the one who started all our messes. Thank you, Adam. That decision had a ripple effect a bit. He calls him the son of God. He rebukes the behavior, of course, but he always affirms the person. Every person needs godly affirming voice in their life. There is nobody so strong, so confident, that they don't need the affirming voice of a loving person in their life. We can heal destroyed relationships by affirming the person. I'm going to hang out here for a quick second. There are some of us in this room, I can feel it right now, where we are afraid to affirm because we think we'll be affirming what they're doing wrong. No. You can affirm the person because, as we said multiple times today already, as we said to baby Mina, her value is not in her best decisions or in her worst decisions. Her value is that she's your child. That's her value. On her best day, she doesn't get more of you. And on her worst day, she doesn't get less of you. She gets you because she's yours. I have Jesus, not because I behaved, because y'all know I didn't. Nice. Thank you for not clapping at that one this time. It's because I'm his. Why am I his? Because he said it. That's why. Mary runs to Elizabeth, affirming Elizabeth as the person, the elder that she needs in that moment. She didn't run to somebody her age. She ran to somebody who lived life. She ran to somebody who was barren. She ran to somebody who was ridiculed. She ran to somebody who didn't have good standing in the community. She ran to somebody whose husband was a very important person, and she was barren, and she was looked down upon because of the success of her husband. She ran to that person and made haste. It was an exodus. She was trying to deliver herself to that person. Young people, run to the elders in our community as much as you possibly can. Your friends are cool. My friends are cool. I have friends who pastor. I have friends who pastor, I think, better than I do. I run to the people who have lived life double as long as I have, because they've seen some things. They've been with God longer. They're not better, but they're bigger. They're bigger. They take up more space. They cover more ground. But what does Elizabeth do when Mary runs to her? This isn't going to be popular for some of us. Everybody looks straight ahead. When Mary shows up, Elizabeth does not force her way on Mary. She doesn't say, this is how you live. This is how I did it. Now you're going to do it this way. She doesn't force her systems, her theologies, her doctrines onto Mary. She submits to the fruit happening in Mary's life and thereby affirms Mary. I'm sure they had conversations of advice back and forth. But what Elizabeth doesn't do is she doesn't jump on the opportunity to all of a sudden become a teacher and teach. She first says, there's something in you, 15-year-old Mary, that me, 90-year-old Elizabeth, desperately needs. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Quick comedic side note. If this was Real Housewives, Elizabeth finally is pregnant after being 90, and some little girl's going to show up and be like, I got pregnant. It's unbelievable. That would not go down very well on regular TV shows. How dare you overshadow me? How dare you one-up me? This is about me and my pregnancy. Well, mine's a miracle. I was barren. Well, mine's a miracle. God did it. But that's not what happens. How is it that the mother of my Lord has shown up here? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Affirmation is how we make it through the unresolved in our life. People who don't make it through the dark night of the soul are people who lack an affirming voice in their life. People who don't make it through darkness, loneliness, despair, addiction are people who don't have an affirming voice in their life. I have a friend who's in jail right now. Done my best to love this person. Night of the Christmas gala. Everybody's here. Jacqueline and I are doing the auction for the Christmas gala. It's busy, it's fast-paced. Somebody hands me a phone and says, so-and-so is using their phone call for the week to talk to you. Walk outside. I'm not saying no, I'm too busy. I'm not saying no, all these people have to get home. This person needs an affirming voice. Hey, Pastor, I'm embarrassed. Hey, it's so good to hear from you. It's so good to hear your voice. I can already tell that God is doing something in your life. You sound stronger than the last time I talked to you. You sound more confident than last time I talked. I can't wait to see you as soon as you can. I can't wait to give you a hug. You're not ashamed of me? No. I'm an inch away from being with you. Like, we might be cellmates one of these days. Who knows? Like, No, I can't wait to see you. It took me this long to call because I was embarrassed. You have nothing, nothing to be embarrassed about. How can you say that to me? Because God's not embarrassed of you. He's not embarrassed of me. People need affirmation, especially in their mistakes. Mary and Elizabeth's boys, they spend their whole life affirming each other. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. What does Jesus say back? There hasn't been born anyone among a woman who's greater than John. They affirm each other back and forth. Why? Because their moms did. How does John get through prison knowing he's never going to get out? Can you please tell Jesus, I just need to know that it's him. We sit there and we're like, how did he not know? He baptized him. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But when despair hits, doctrine doesn't matter. When you're alone, doctrine doesn't matter. When you're alone and it's hopeless and it's all gone out and the lights are off and they won't turn back on again, it's not doctrine. It's not your theology of salvation. It's somebody in the church who you know loves me that I need to hear from. I don't need to hear about where we go when we die or what do you think about infant baptism. I need to know that I'm still beloved. That's what I need right now. And he said, please go ask Jesus if he's the one. And Jesus sent them back and said, go tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Why does he tell him that? Because that's everything John said Jesus would be. Jesus wasn't just proving himself to John. Jesus is saying, you have always been right. Don't forget it now. When you're almost there, you're almost at your reward, John. Don't fail now. Everything you said has come true. The best affirmation. Well, the question becomes, how was Jesus able to affirm that way? Because his dad affirmed him two times in two different ways. Jesus comes out of the Jordan River, and what does God say? You, everybody say you. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But then, 3 years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God says it again, but says it slightly differently. Peter's like, we should build tabernacles. And God overshadows and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You see the difference in the words? The first time he says, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't normally do this, and I'm not going to cut through all the red tape. Dads, I want you to listen specifically here. I'm talking to the men. I'm not going to explain myself. I feel like I should. Fair enough? The first time the Father says to the Son, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second time he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What's the difference? The first time, God was talking to Jesus and affirmed Jesus loud enough for other people to hear it, like me and you. We heard it. But he was talking to Jesus. Yes? The second time, God was talking to Peter about Jesus, but said it loud enough for Jesus to hear it. People need to be affirmed by you to them, but also by you to others loud enough for them to hear. It's one thing when somebody says to me, man, you're a really good pastor. It's another thing when they get up here and say it to you with me sitting right there. It helps. When you get affirmed one-on-one, it feels good. But when you hear somebody say something good about you to other people that they didn't have to say and you heard it, that also feels good. Affirmation is how what is not done in me comes alive. Cheesy phrase, and I literally close with this. Cheesy phrase. Everybody say cheesy. What's unfinished in me, when what is unfinished in me meets what is unfinished in you, the unfinished in us becomes something new. When what is unfinished in me gets together with, doesn't text, doesn't email, doesn't FaceTime. I promise you, Sophia literally called our house from her tablet, from her room, and I answered. I was like, Alexa, pick up the phone. I heard her talking before I heard it through the Alexa. I just didn't want to get up. That's not what I'm talking about here. When we hang out, get together, take time away from important, vital things to be together, the unfinished in you will meet the unfinished in the other person, and that combination will produce in real time what will one day be. But it can happen now. But we need to make the time. We need to make haste to receive people running to us and to run to other people. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Bill and Lena, would you like to serve Eucharist today? Yes. Come forward, please. George and Cheryl. Elder Bill. You. And why don't you guys this time go over there on that side? Yes. George. Thank you. And you guys can go on that side. As we get ready to come to the Lord's table, worship one more time. This is where all affirmation begins and ends, is in the Lord's table. Because it was on the night that we did everything wrong. Everything wrong. Close your eyes and put yourself at the Last Supper as we close. On the night when we did everything wrong, betrayed him, denied him, doubted him, sold him, transacted him, left him. In the middle of our worst, this is what Jesus says. Friends, this is my body broken for you. Friends, this is my blood spilled for you. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Jesus didn't say, this is my body broken because of you. Jesus didn't say, this is my blood spilled because of you. He said, for you, not by you. And then he invites us to the table. Why? Because he is the good shepherd from Psalm 23 that David was anticipating. He is the one who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And you might say to yourself, I don't have enemies in this room right now. You know what? You might not have them in the room, but you have them in your head. You have them in your heart. We all have voices. We all have enemies. We all have voices that talk to us all the time. We all have narratives that are broken and shattered from all different kinds of things. And in the presence of all of that, in the presence of depression and anger and addiction and breakup and betrayal and all kinds of stuff, sickness and death, in the presence of all of it, today he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints our head with oil, and he gives us himself as food, is the greatest affirmation. He lays down his life for us, and we receive the memorial of that sacrifice in these gifts of praise and thanksgiving. You're all about to get on a bread line right now because we're poor and we're beggars and we need him. You're about to stand on a bread line. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be hungry this morning and not used to this. I pray that you would make us hungry for this bread. I pray that you would make us hungry for this cup. I pray that we would receive this bread and this cup as the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend on this bread and make it for your people, the body and blood of Jesus. Descend on us and make us the body of Christ, that we might go into all the world and say to people who are hurting us, this is my body broken for you. This is my love poured out for you. I'm here. I'm for you. Give us the grace to affirm this week, not behaviors, but people. Give us the grace to hear your affirmation in our life and be able to receive it. Give us the grace to hear affirmation from other people and not have to deflect, but receive it. the way you received it, Lord Jesus. Give us grace to be aware of the moments when affirmation is needed. Help us to not be so task-oriented that we miss the moments that show up to affirm somebody. Maybe you're preparing a table before us in front of the greatest enemy of all, our to-do list. All the things in our life that are undone that need to get done, especially as we journey toward your birthday. I pray that you would slow us down in the midst of the hustle and bustle to hear your affirmation and to offer it to others as our way of offering it back to you. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. Come and feed on the Lord's table this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.